come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, one goes ahead with his own meal, one goes hungry, another gets drunk. What, do you think that we have not houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Now we kind of understand why that's never used during communion time. It's really not, okay, everybody with joy and receive the communion. But I think it's important because in the early church, first century Acts church, some call it, this wasn't a symbol. This was something Christ died on. This was not the symbol of the gathering of the church. This really didn't happen for maybe another 100 years, really didn't get to the point it is today for maybe a couple 100 years. Really not till maybe Constantine said, "This by this sign you shall have victory." The event or that which gave us our identity was the table. Just as the Passover Supper was the identifying event and gathering and time of remembrance, time of reflection for the Jews in their escape from bondage in Egypt, the Christians continued that, the table, the Lord's Supper, as Paul calls it here. Some call it the Eucharist, Thanksgiving in Greek. That's what identified us. In fact, Pastor Jeff had talked about Acts 2, around 42, where they said, and they were meeting together, teaching the fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers, awe came on every soul, and they were selling the possessions. Day by day, attending temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. There is reference, or there kind of seems to be inference, that whenever we, the people of the way, got together purposefully as Christians, there was the table of the Lord. You didn't not have it. But it's different then than what we have today, because some of you are going, really not sure when we could get drunk before this time. I mean, we come in, elements, and we're done. There is a whole meal. There is a gathering, and people brought food, as it's inferred here. Some are even starting one of the commendations that Paul is saying, you're bringing food, you're not even waiting for that food, you're always chowing down. And some of you who obviously just brought wine are drunk. But it was an event, it was a gathering time, and it took time, and the time of communion was in what we call communion, was in the center of that. Before and after, there was this great fellowship, remembering what Christ instituted at the Last Supper, and it was indeed a supper. We have it streamlined basically because at some point, 480, an emperor trying to stop us from gathering said it is against the law to gather for feasts unless it's for one of our feasts. So what we did was, okay, no problem. No food before, no food after. We now have the elements. And that's why we have this, in a sense, streamlined version. But I think it's important because sometimes we forget what this is about. It's about Him. And in a sense, it's not about Him. It's Him. When the Hebrews talk about remembering, they're not thinking the same thing about what we say as remembrance, and we fondly remember that trip to Cabo or the Caribbean. Not that I've ever done that, so I can't remember that. But remembrance, it's a weak word of what they meant. Their sense was making present that which is in the past. It's happening now. It's not thinking back. It's bringing it forward. And here we are remembering the body given for God's wrath for us and the blood paying the ransom for our sins. It's here and now. It's what unites us. Paul says, take it worthily, or don't take it unworthily. Or don't take, yes. Because when we come to the table, when we come to the gathering, we have to leave everything else aside. We think of one another. We're coming together as the body of Christ. As he says, do you despise the church? This, when he's talking to the Corinthians, because of how they're coming, some guys are bringing their, they've got their lamb and they're just chowing down while some other poor fool is just sitting there because they have nothing. He's hungry. He's fallen asleep. That guy seems to be speaking in tongues. He says, you've missed the point. This is what brings us together. This is our identity. Him. What happened there? We're free. We are being brought out of bondage, and now we are free, and you've missed it. You're doing your own thing. You actually continue to have separation in your church at the very thing that should be uniting you stronger than ever, first with him and then with each other. Do you despise the church or humiliate those who have nothing? Shall I commend you? No, I shouldn't. In Ephesians, Paul writes, speaking of the unity that we have in Christ, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is now called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world, but now in Christ. You, we, who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility. We are brought together as the body of Christ. And this is what the table is to remind us as we participate, pushing out all things or even bringing to remembrance things that we've allowed to separate us from one another. As we come to the table, what is there in between us and him and us and each other? Yes, we don't have the potluck before as we once did and after. So maybe it's even more important that we have those opportunities when we come and next week as we are coming once again to the table of communion to ask ourselves, how are we today, this Sunday and Monday, preparing for the table of communion? The table of fellowship, the table of union, the table of the body of Christ of which we are. Father, in everything we do not want to take this in a manner that Paul could look at us and say, what? Do you despise the church? Or do you really want to humiliate someone who has nothing with everything that I've given to you? And after that chastisement, is when Paul then goes to the passage that we're so familiar with. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. That on the night he was betrayed, he took the body. Do this in remembrance, and I've spoken just briefly again. Do we think he's here? As I was reading commentators, it was interesting. They all, at the Reformation, big battle. What is communion about? What are the elements? Wars, people died over it. But sometimes when we do the right things, we swing the pendulum. There was a pastor, Baptist pastor, who said that we have gone so far, and I couldn't find his name, they just mentioned him as a Baptist pastor, that we've created a doctrine of absence. That if there was any place that the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't present, it was at the table. Now, with some of us, or all of us, hopefully, are going, no, that is not true. But often, and I've been guilty of this as a pastor and bringing communion is we say these things. Now, we just want you to know, these are simply and only symbols of blood and body. They're simply nothing more than symbols. The question, if they're nothing more than symbols, then why does Paul say, you've taken this unworthily, and that's why some of you are weak, and some of you have died? There's something more here. I am not getting in. I know some of the elders are going, please don't go that way. And I'm not. I sometimes think we spend too much time thinking about how does the bark on the tree look, and we don't step back and see the beauty that is the forest. And I think we've done that with the communion table. But often we have forgotten to say, okay, not Christ on the table, but Christ at the table. We come and commune with him. This is him, not kind of like him, symbolically him, spiritually speaking. And we say spiritually speaking, but we're more spiritual. Spiritual should be a very real reality to us. We're spiritually made, aren't we? I am a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. Put on Christ, put off the old man. This is spiritually talking. Christ sits at the right hand of God, yet I can, theologically correctly said, he is here with us now. He is here in me, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, as Peter and Paul refer to him. So when we say, well, he's here in a spiritual sense, that should be more real to us than this podium. He's here. When we partake as the body of Christ, rightfully and worthily partaking and understanding what this all means and who we are in him, he's here. It's him. Not about him, not thinking of him, not remembering, gee, I wonder what Jesus would do if he was here. If we could hear him speak, he goes, guys, I'm in the room. I'm here with you. And when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We say those words quickly, but if an unbeliever read that, he'd go, that doesn't make sense. Because you just said, okay, this is, we're proclaiming his death. And why? That is the gate open wide for those who will come to him as Savior and Lord, and they are saved. We proclaim that death. The price has been paid. All who will come will be saved. No one will be put to shame. Amen? Amen? And then we say, until he comes again. For unbelievers, they're going, you're just talking about a guy who died and he's coming again? Yes, now it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The body given, the price paid, and the return of Jesus Christ to take us home, whenever that is. But he says, your job's not done proclaiming my death, proclaiming the open door, proclaiming the life that is found in me until I come. Proclaim his death. And we're strange because we rejoice, in a sense, in it. We rejoice in his death. There's humbleness of it. As we come, we should be coming humbly, because we know that we're part of the reason. If we were the only ones alive, he still would have gone to the cross and said, I do this for my Father's love and for you. As we come to the table, what are we remembering about him? We say the words, and I know I've been guilty. Oh yes, do this in remembrance of him. Take and eat, take and drink. What do we remember about him? Do we say, Lord, I meet you here. Give me the strength to proclaim your death until you come. to anybody who asks the question, why do you live this way? For unbelievers here who might be going, what in the world is he talking about? Please ask. Ask anyone else here, do you know what he's talking about? Yeah, you'll probably get an answer occasionally. But he says we need to proclaim this until he comes. But to eat it unworthily will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let each person examine himself then, and so eat the bread, or eat the bread and drink the cup. When's the last time we examined ourselves before the table? Truly examined ourselves. Now, Paul is not saying, and never in Scripture do you find where Paul says, or any of the apostles, or any of the writers say, don't take communion. It's not there. That's not what Paul is saying. Some people have used, well, you know, I really don't like the guitar player. So because I'm so spiritual, I'm not going to have communion because I'm not going to take it unworthily. You're unworthy. You've just said, I know there is a problem between a fellow believer and myself, and because I'm so spiritual, I'm not going to follow Scripture that says I need to go to my brother and work it out. Examine yourself. If you need to go to someone, even take communion and say, Father, thank you for showing this to me. I am yours and only yours. Let there be no dividing wall between me and anyone else. I once again dedicate myself and thank you for meeting me here in my frailness and at times my unworthiness. So this is not Paul saying, if you've got something against somebody or you can't stand that political group or that political group or that team, or it's not saying that. It says, then examine yourself and get yourself right. Not perfect, but understand what you are doing and what you are partaking in. But understand, we're meeting him here. Just like we're meeting each other here. He's here now. Did he not say, wherever two or three are gathered, I'm down the street at the Starbucks? It would probably be Rude Awakening. It's not Starbucks. Anyway. He says, I'm with you. At the time of the Great Commission, he said, all authority has been given to me, and lo, I am with you. Always, often at the table, we forget that. He's here kind of because it's his body, it's his blood. He's here. Pastor has referred to it. I kind of came through that, you know, the WWJD. I'm not here to offend anybody. But in a sense, that put Christ, it distanced us from him. Because what we, some of you are annoyed, what would Christ do? I wonder, thinking back 2,000 years ago, I wonder how Christ would have handled this. He's going, ask me, I'm in the room. But it created this distance kind of Christ over there and not with us. In this day and age, more than ever before, because of what's going on, we need to make sure our relationship with Christ is rock solid. Christ at the table with us each and every day in an actual, literal, as real a sense as we all are here today. Because if you drink it unworthily, we drink judgment on ourselves. How sad that we are all at some point guilty of taking that for granted, frivolously, for whatever reason we did. We came in, hey, it's first of the month, I know this. Whew. Christ with us. But he's going, you've missed so much. There's still parts of your heart that are not mine and you have not released to me. You're still bitter in areas you should never be bitter in. Come to me and surrender. Come to me, all who are weary and heavily laden, and I'll give you rest. Yes, ask for forgiveness for your sins, but also ask to be walking in my Son. To take the time to be worthy, to take it worthily. Father, let me examine myself. I'm not going to pray, Father, let Pastor clearly examine himself that he may see that, you know, when he makes fun of me, that I'll never wear skinny jeans. He and I are good friends. When he throws stuff at me, it's all good, so don't. It's all good. I'm just adding them up. But we can get into routines, can't we? That's why I like when Pastor changed this up a bit and said, you need to come. Because we can get in routines. It's a heart condition. Okay, now we know how to do it. Every day we should be, Father, I don't want anything to be routine with you. I want you to be so in me and me so in you, as you prayed just before in Gethsemane, that we're one and they see me in you. They see you in me. Let us always be worthy. In closing, I'm going to share a story. A man I know. He told me he had gotten saved around age 13, and he was saved. He was a believer. But he said as he grew in his life, he showed the truth of the Romans, where the phrase is, thinking themselves wise, they became fools. And he said, I truly became one of the greatest fools. Was a believer, but did not live for Christ, lived for himself totally. He was connected with another young man, another believer, in college. And after they kind of got out of college, this friend of his was then constantly badgering. They would get together for coffee, and it would always come to theology, and you got to come to church. Come back to church. You grew up in church. Come on. Anytime they got together, he said, this friend of mine would just come to church. You got to come to church. No, I don't, had all the excuses that expatriate Christians have. Oh, no, there's hypocrites there. Oh, no, I don't need to be in church to be a Christian. Oh, all the foolish, stupid excuses we put together. And I kept going. He finally said, fine. Oh, man, I got to get this guy on my back. So he said, I'll come to church. Come to church. He says, because I can play church. I grew up in the church. I was raised in the church. I can speak Christianese. Any hymn they bring at me, I've got it. So he went. He thought he knew why he was going. He was going to go play church. And he went, came in the back, and he said, I came and I turned to go down and find my place in a pew. And I froze in my tracks. And I was cut to the heart. It was Communion Sunday. And he says, I don't know if I said it out loud, but I certainly shouted it in my spirit. This isn't fair. I can't play at this. And he said again, I don't know if it was audible, but it was shouting in my spirit, choose. And he said, I went down and sat down. He goes, I haven't been perfect in my walk, but I've never left him again because he never left me. And someone said, maybe that was when you were saved. And he said, no, because if I hadn't been saved, this would just been another part of the play. Oh, I know what to do there. This is the boss. He said, no, because it wasn't about, he said it was him waiting for me. Are you done playing? Are you going to come and once again be part of the body of Christ? This is what Paul is talking about when he says, take this worthily. Yes, take care of the sins. Take. Is it me you are partaking in, or are you just going through an act that your church does either once a month, once a week, once every 4 months, because that's what you do? Don't let this ever become routine. This is where the body of Christ unites. All the yuck that we bring in with us gets either destroyed or set aside. Not today, enemy. Today it's him. And then Monday it's him. And Tuesday in him. The challenge for us today is, how do we prepare for next Sunday? What are we going to think about? How are we going to prepare? How do we go, Father, I need to walk this way, because I don't want to walk in and suddenly go, oh yeah, that's that Sunday. It's Communion Sunday. I got to prepare. Father, I forgive all my enemies who have said bad things against me. Whew, I'm safe. I don't think so. And I've been guilty of that. Get busy, no excuse or reason. I don't believe in transubstantiation. I have to use at least one seminary word every sermon. Whether it becomes blood, it becomes. But I also do not believe this is simply and only symbols. There's something more here. Whenever we come together in his name and gather, whenever we partake of him, there's something more here. And it's him. Let us never forget that. Ever. And we will. And he'll forgive us. And he'll unite us once again. So the challenge is, how do we prepare for next week? For communion. And how does thinking of it differently, that's him that we're going to meet at the table, how does that affect your life today? How does that affect your reading of the scripture and your devotion? How does that affect your interaction with each other when you go, man, there's going to be communion, and we get to sup with him? Father, impact each one of our lives, that we never, ever come to this table unworthily. That we always come as a body of Christ, and we come to join you at the table for the wondrous life that you have given us through that and through him. Amen? Amen. Oh, and that young man I told you about, that was me. If you want to know a little more about that, ask me later. There'll be some tears, but that was me. It is him. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, there are so many mysteries that we don't grasp fully. But Lord, it is you and always you. Each and every day, Father, even when we're not at Communion Sunday, we are still coming here today to commune with you. We are here by your call in our lives. Father, give us the strength and the courage to truly examine ourselves each and every day. Father, not only do we not want to take your table in an unworthy fashion, Father, we do not want to live our lives in an unworthy fashion. Fill us, guide us. Let us be the people of grace and mercy you've called and created us to be. Lord, we ask this in our Lord and Savior, your Son's name. Amen. Would you please stand?